Amen. I love that piano playing, as always. Got our kids going to children's church service. While they're headed out, they're so excited. That's the way we ought to be, right, as adults, going to church. And that's where they're headed, okay? All right. Revelation, the book of Revelation 22 this morning. I invite you to turn there, please. Revelation chapter 22. And just a few verses. It's the last chapter the book of the Bible. So if that helps you out, Revelation 22, and we'll look at a few verses together, beginning in verse 10. And if you're able to stand one more time with me, let's do that just before the message. Revelation 22:10. John writes, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. The Lord writes in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good service already. Wonderful spirit that we feel in this place. And Lord, a lot of prayers already been offered up on behalf of the service today. Lord, I know you're known here through your children, God, that you live in. God, we thank you. You promised where two or more gathered in your name, you're right in the midst. And we thank you for being here with us today as we worship you. Now, Lord, may we not be distracted by the things outside or what we have planned tomorrow or next week. But God, may we focus on what you have for us in this message today. Help me as your servant be able to preach with boldness and authority from on high. Lord, I thank you again for what you're going to do in our midst today and the invitation. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. We've entitled this message, as you see in our text, or at least alluded to in our text, we've entitled it, Too Late. Too Late. The little word too, T-O-O, is really an adverb that means excessively. If I said it was too warm in here, I would be saying it is excessively warm in this auditorium. Some of you say it's too cold. All right. You know, I think you can agree with this, that sometimes we have a tendency to use the word too, T-O-O, all the time. And at times, we use it too much. Often when folks think of their personal relationship with God, they will use this little word. Perhaps young people think, I'm too young to think about God. Or others might think that they're too busy to think about God. There are a few who may be here who, or you may know someone like this, who think that they're too smart to think about God. But actually, the saddest thought is found in our text this morning, and that is in verse 11, and one day it's going to be too late to think about God. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, when God gave Daniel in the Old Testament, when God gave Daniel the insight into the future of the world, he told him to seal the book of the prophecy, of this prophecy, because it was not time to reveal those things to the world. However, in our text this morning, the Lord tells John not to seal it up. Not to seal it up. Old Testament time, there were times where things were, as God told Daniel, there were times that things that were not going to be revealed in his time yet. But John writes here, it's now time to be revealed. God says it is. The reason that God tells John that is, he says in verse 10 again, that the time is now at hand. It needs to be revealed. That means that the coming of the Lord is near. You see, God wants John to proclaim these prophecies as we read here in Revelation so they can produce obedience and worship. Because the time is near. And now this phrase in verse 10 refers to intimacy. In other words, it means that the next event on God's great calendar is the end. That's it. If you ever watch a movie, sometimes you watch it all the way through and you know it's about to come to an end. And it may be one that you're looking forward to it ending, but it may be one you just want to see it just kind of continue on. But it's coming to an end. I guarantee you, if we had insight on when God was going to come, exactly the time and the date He was going to come, and we could advertise that and it be true, then you know what? We wouldn't have to worry about filling up pews today, would we? Matter of fact, there'd be people that would be waiting outside the doors of every local church wanting to get in because they know the time is near. And you know what? God said to John, reveal this. That's what we see in verse 10. It's imminent. The time of Jesus' return is drawing nearer and nearer to fulfillment as each day passes. Jesus said in verse 12, behold, I come what? Quickly. The time is near. Jesus is coming, and His time, He reminds us through this statement that we need to get ready for His coming. It's near. Jesus taught the parable of the 10 virgins to show us all of us the importance of being ready when the time comes, that we need to be ready. And if we fail to heed His word, we'll be unprepared for eternity when He comes. Again, if we knew the Lord was coming back today, I'm sure, like me, there'd be some things that if I knew were undone, if there was unconfessed sin, or maybe a need to gather my family together or make things right with someone that maybe I've done wrong to or whatever, or have someone that maybe don't know Christ as Savior. There's a lot of things that we probably would all think, well, I need to get done now. Well, that's what the Lord is telling John, it's now time to reveal. Because there's going to come a day, then it will be too late. There will be. I've done enough funerals as a pastor to know, and I've heard people say, boy, I just wished I had another day. Wished I had another few more hours. But you know what? It's too late. We find here in Revelation a very pointed passage, because you see in verse 11, when Christ comes, really what verse 11 is pointing out there, when Christ comes, there will be no more opportunity for man or woman generically to change his destiny. What he is then, he will be forever. That's what verse 11 is saying. What you are at the time that Christ returns, that's what you will be forever. If you're a child of God, thank God, you'll be that forever. If you're not a child of God, then sadly, that's what you'll be forever. You will be what God says in verse 11. First thing, if you're taking notes, notice this. It will be too late to be saved. The Bible is very clear on this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. You know, we're all unjust in position. When you think of it, all of us are unjust in position, meaning there's none righteous. No, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7:20, that there is not a just man upon the earth, not a righteous man upon the earth. Now, you may be here and you think that you're that person, but I'm sorry to bust your bubble, but God says you're not. There's not one just person upon the face of the earth. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that may not be popular thought in today's positive thinking rationale, but it is the truth. Can you say amen to that? It is the truth. You know, we don't have to stretch our thinking much to understand this particular point. You know, all we have to do is to look around and we can see that the heart of man apart from God is evil. What we've seen portrayed out in a true fashion on television and the news this past week proves that statement that man in and of himself is evil. And in the right setting, we're all capable of doing something that we thought we would never be able to do. And we're seeing that more and more today as we get closer to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. His return is imminent. Can you imagine, though, listen, as I was watching the news this week, and I think my wife may have made the comment, can you imagine what the tribulation period is going to be like without God's presence in this world? And what I'm alluding to is what's been taking place in Baltimore, as many of you may have heard about, the riots and the burning of buildings, and sadly, older people were affected. People who have businesses that have, that's their income, that's their livelihood, it's over with for many of them. Some of them have to find another way to live. Some of them have to find another house to live in. And you know, all because evil began to be sprouted out in a manner that because someone was displeased with how things didn't go their way, the tribulation is going to be much more severe because God's presence will not be there. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Verse 11 also says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, again, not only are the fact that we are all unjust in position, but also we're all filthy in practice. We're all filthy in practice, meaning filthy simply means unclean because we are unjust sometimes in our actions and sometimes unclean. Even Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he said this concerning himself, but we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see, even our good works are as filthy rags. And here the prophet Isaiah says, in the flesh, in and of myself, that's the way I am. That's the way we all are. How tragic to be unjust and filthy forever, though. And that's what verse 11 is referring to, that wherever you are, whenever the Lord returns, the position you're in, that's the way you're going to be for eternity. Now, in this case, it's a picture of hell. Our salvation can make us just and clean, though. Thank God for that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for that. So, the point here is that only salvation can make us just and clean. Because without it, we're like filthy rags. Without it, we're capable of murder. Without it, we're capable of anything that really we see sometimes evil that's portrayed out on a daily basis. And then verse 11 says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Now, listen, we're made righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? The Bible teaches that in Romans 4 and verse 4 and 5, if you want to turn there, I encourage you to do so. But in Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him," speaking of the Lord, justifieth, or who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted or credited for righteousness, or as righteousness. In other words, if salvation, listen to me, church, if salvation were on the basis of one's own effort, God would owe salvation as a debt. But salvation is always sovereignly given, is a sovereignly given gift of God's grace. And since faith is contrasted with works, then faith must mean the end of any attempt to earn God's favor through personal merit. In other words, we're not able to earn our salvation. I'm not working for salvation today by being in church today. I know it sounds good. I went to church today, and boy, listen, that's one more credit I'm going to get to heaven. That cheapens salvation. We don't work for it. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is given by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 4 and verses 4 and 5 what it's talking about there. So, in other words, we're made righteous because of what Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he hath made him," speaking of the Lord, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be," or might become, "the righteousness of God in him." You see, in other words, God the Father, as Paul was saying there in 2 Corinthians, God the Father treated Christ as if he were a sinner. He was not a sinner. Would you agree with that? But he was treated as though he was a sinner. And God the Father had him die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins of those who believe on him. Jesus did not become a sinner on the cross. He remained holy as ever, but he was treated as if he were guilty of all the sins that were ever committed by man, though he committed none. Praise God for that. That he was willing to go to the cross and take your place and mine. You see, Jesus knew no sin, but he was treated in the manner that he sinned. Now, I don't know if you've ever been accused of doing something you've never done. I mean, you may have been pulled over by a police officer, and he's coming up to the window and says, "Hey, you're doing 100 miles an hour." "Officer, I wasn't doing 100 miles an hour. That was the person in front of me. I'm just trying to keep up." No. You know, sometimes we're, and I'm not reflecting this on police officers, because thank God for police officers. They're taking a tough blow today. But, you know, maybe you've been one that's been falsely accused, but you, rather than fight it, you've just said, "Okay, I'll pay the penalty." Jesus knew no sin. He never committed one sin, but yet he was treated in a manner as though he was a sinner. You might say, "Well, that's unfair." But that was the only way for us to have our sin debt paid in full. He took your place. He became our substitution on the cross. Because without him dying on the cross, we'd have no way out. We would be in hell some today. "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." And also verse 7 says, "He that is holy, let him be holy still." In other words, those who trust in Christ are made holy. When you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then at the moment that you invite Jesus in your life, you're made holy. Now, none of you I see that has one of those things around your head. What do you call it? Halo. I don't either. Because I still live in a sinful body, I still have a sinful nature that I won't be relieved of until I make it into heaven. But thank God I have been saved and I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what Jesus did on the cross, and by my receiving that free gift of salvation. And at the moment that you receive Christ, you are made holy. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. If you want to turn there, it says 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Who have called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Where were we at one time before we knew Christ? We were in darkness. But we were called out of darkness into this marvelous light through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment that you received Christ, holiness moved in, took up residence through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can proclaim, yes, I'm a holy child of God because Jesus lives within me. Not that I am holy in and of myself, because I'm not, but I've been made holy because the Lord is within my life. He that is holy, let him be holy still. They are presented holy before the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 says, "In the body of the flesh through death." Now we've been made reconciled through His death, right? To present you holy. One day that's going to be the case. And unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Because you see, there will be no sin in heaven. And you say, well, how can I get to heaven if I'm a sinner? Well, you know, you've been made holy. You've been saved. We'll not be able to enter into heaven. And that's what Colossians is talking about. We have been reconciled through His death. And we will one day be presented to God in a manner that's unblameable and unreprovable, beyond reproach, in other words. But the word holy refers to the believer's positional relationship to God. We have been separated from sin and we've been set apart to God. So my relationship with God is different. Your relationship with God is different, or made different, whenever you become a child of God. Before I was saved, before you were saved, if you're like that this morning, you couldn't claim the fact that I am a child of God. But at the moment that you invited Jesus Christ in your heart and life, you can say, I'm a child of God. What made you a child of God? My relationship changed. I became holy. My position in Christ changed. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I've been set apart for God. Only salvation, by the way, only salvation can make us just and clean, and only salvation can make us holy and righteous. But there is a day coming when it's going to be too late to be saved. Would you agree with that? It's not because I'm making a statement and hopefully it's true, or because I wouldn't dare make a statement like that without it being true. Where do you base that upon? What God has said in His Word? There's a day coming when it's going to be too late to be saved. And that's what God was saying to John. It's now time to proclaim this. The end is near. The end is here. Right now the door of salvation is open. Right now the door of salvation is available to all who receive Christ, His finished work on the cross of Calvary as an atonement for our sins. But just as there came a time when God shut the door to the ark, shutting Noah and his family in and shutting the rest of the world out, there's coming a day when God will say, that is it. There's no more. And the opportunity for salvation will no longer be available. Then it will be too late to get right with God. It'll be too late to trust Christ. It'll be too late to be saved. So if we fail to heed the Word of God, we will be unprepared for eternity. And when He comes, then it'll be too late. Leads to the second point this morning, and that is, it'll be too late to live for Jesus. If it will surely be too late one day to be saved, then would you agree with the fact that, as John is saying here through the inspiration of God, that it's going to be too late to live for Jesus? You may be here and you're saved, but maybe you're not living for the Lord as you should. And that happens. I realize that. There was a time in my life where when I got saved, but in my teenage years, I quit living for God and quit going to church. And man, I just started running with the wrong crowd. And, And that's easy to do. I'm sure that most of us would probably have a testimony to some degree of that sort. But you know what? I've never doubted my salvation because of the fact that I knew as an 11-year-old boy that when Jesus saved me, and I, of course, by me inviting Him in my life, God sealed me and secured me from that day forward. But you know what? I think all of us could say that maybe you're saved. I haven't always lived for God as I should. And there may be someone like that here today. You're saved, but you're maybe not living for God like you should. And one day, it'll be too late. The time is to live for Christ right now. We've been preaching on the subject in the last few weeks. And last week we talked about the life that puts God first. In other words, if you're going to put God first in your life, don't wait till I'll put it off for another day or another time of the year. It's time to do it right now, right? It's time to do so now. The time to live for Christ is now. God's desire is that we take up our cross daily, He says. Jesus told us that we must work while it is day. In John chapter 9, verse 4, He says the night is going to come when no man can work. Opportunity to serve Christ is something that we must seize upon and do it each and every day that God gives us the breath to do so. How many times have we wasted and missed the opportunities that God has placed before us? I mean, listen, there have been many I can say in my own life, but I'm sure all of us can say there have been times that I've wasted. Have you ever let days go by, just an average day, and boy, you think, boy, I just wasted. I could have did this, I could have did that. And you look back and think, boy, yesterday was a beautiful day to get out in the yard, wasn't it? But you know, I woke up yesterday morning, me and my wife, we started going down the list that we want, of things that we wanted to try to do. But I realized there's not enough time in the day to do it. It's really not. I mean, yesterday would have been one of those days, boy, I'd like to go fishing or something. You know, or go to the beach. That's what you and Shelby did, didn't you? They woke up yesterday morning, got on the road about 7 o'clock in the morning, Faye and Shelby, got on his motorcycle, and rode down to, this is not Miss Faye. Miss Faye don't leave home much. And she initiated this, right, Brother Shelby, wherever he's at? I think she initiated, rode down to the beach, Panama City, Destin, man, they were everywhere, and got back about 7 o'clock last night. Now, I would have loved to have done that. But I woke up thinking of all the things, and I'm sure Faye did too, to get done. There's not enough time in the day. And you know what? There are a lot of times that we do that in our Christian life thinking, boy, I'd like to do this and do that. But you know what? God would have us to focus, first of all, foremost, of just putting Him in the rightful place in our life. If God's not where He should be in your life, that's where you start. Because opportunity to serve Christ is something that we need to seize upon each and every day. Because we're not promised, none of us are promised tomorrow. We need to seize upon the opportunity to witness. We need to seize upon the opportunity to witness that family member, that friend, or people we work with. You know, the reason why we seize upon it is because we cannot go back and reclaim those opportunities. The time to live for Christ is right now. Paul admonished us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says to redeem the time, or literally, to make use of the time we have. Some would say that's a banker's term, and that is to buy back the time. He says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are what? Are evil. Would you agree with that? The days that we live in are evil times that we live in. Then he says in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Make good use of your time. Why is that so important? Because what God was telling John in the book of Revelation, because Jesus is coming back soon. What we do for Him must be done quickly. Yes, we need to witness and share the gospel to others as we have opportunity. We must do the work that God's called us to do. We may not have more time. Jesus tells us that He's coming soon. Oh, listen. In closing, we all have to give an account before God. That's another reason why we need to live for Jesus. Because every single one of us in this room, whether you like this statement or not, and that's what verse 11 is talking about, we're all going to have to give an account. Now, if you live an unjust life, he says in the end, for eternity, that's the way you'll live. It'll be too late to do anything after Jesus comes. He says if you live a filthy life and you live that way to the end, that's the way you'll live for eternity. And by the way, eternity, he's talking about hell here. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Because that's the way, if you know Christ, you'll live for eternity. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, those who are lost are going to stand before God one day. Meaning that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there will be a great white throne judgment the Bible speaks of here in the book of Revelation, that you'll stand before God. I didn't say it. If you don't believe me, go back and read the Word of God. And you know what? At that great white throne judgment for those who never received Christ, and as I said, I shared this with somebody this week, there's not a person that God's ever sent to hell. No one's in hell because God sent them there. Because that's not the kind of God we serve. God is a loving God. He proved that. But the people who die and go to hell had the opportunity to receive Christ, but they rejected. That's the key word. They rejected that opportunity. And that's what I'm speaking about when the great white throne judgment, there'll be no excuses. All who have failed to trust Christ as Savior will be cast in the lake of fire for all eternity. And by the way, believers will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to be condemned. Thank God for that. But we'll stand and give an answer. What have you done to live for Christ after you receive Christ? What have you done in your service for God? There'll be rewards that will be given out. Thank God for that. Rewards of faithfulness, of service. All of those things that we see mentioned in Scripture. There will be an account of how we used our life that He has given us. How have we, in other words, how have we invested our life? How have we used our talents? How have we invested our times and our treasures for the Lord? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be." And you know what? It'll be too late to trust Christ to be saved at that time. It'll be too late to do more to serve God at that time. It'll be too late for all eternity. If you've never accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, it's not too late, thank God, right now, to come to Jesus. There's still time. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because first of all, you're here. God allowed you to be here. And you see, if you leave here today and the trumpet sounded at 12 o'clock noon, you say, well, Lord, you got to let me in heaven. I just didn't know. Really? You're here in church today. You know you've been warned, not through the preacher, but through the Word of God. We've all been warned, not through the preacher, but through the Word of God. Matter of fact, we're a blessed nation, America is. As I said earlier, and love the choir special about the Bible. I think if there's any nation on the face of the earth, it's going to be without excuse to stand before the Lord and say, I just didn't know, it's going to be America. Because we've established ourselves on the right principles, and sadly we've gotten away from it. But this nation was built on the principles of the Word of God, and the preaching has gone forth, and God's Word is... The average home, as I said, 7 Bibles in the average home in America. That's just, man, that just blows my mind. But yet, at the same time, you know, we're without excuse. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, now is the time to come. Let me say this as a believer, as a Christian. If you haven't been serving God recently or lately, thank God you're here today. But thank God for an old-fashioned altar, if the need be, to come. And say, Lord, I'm going to commit my life over to You. I want to begin now. Because Jesus says, time is drawing near. Now, I know what I'm preaching today, you may have heard something very similar. I've read this passage. I preach something very similar to this. But I think we can all agree, many of us here today, that, hey, there is going to be an end. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But I think all of us, as the Bible speaks of the end, they're talking about, there are different signs that are pointed to the end. And I think it's very clear the Bible has lived out the truth and the fact, the promises of God. There's absolutely nothing left, biblically speaking, on God's calendar that would prevent Him from coming. He told Daniel to hold, you know, don't reveal yet. But in the New Testament, He told John, it's now time to reveal. The end is near. And I trust you're ready to meet the Lord. If not, one day it'll be too late. But today it's not. Let's do something about it. Or this morning. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for dying for us. Thank You for making it possible that we can live in a place called America. And we could choose to go to any church we want to today. And thank You for those who are visiting, chose to come to Fountain City. Many are members here who've made professions of faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Many are secure in their salvation that are here. They know without a doubt if they die, they go to heaven. Lord, under the sound of my voice, there may be that one that's not sure, that is struggling. Maybe not willing to believe. Not willing to accept. And that's their choice. We thank You, Lord, You give us that free will to choose. Lord, I pray they'll look beyond their own feelings and their own thoughts about me or the Word of God or this church. But Lord, look to You for direction, for strength. But Lord, in the end, You're the one we've got to answer to. And I pray, Father, that if there's one that's lost, they'll be saved today. If there's a believer here that's not serving You as they should, Lord, they'll put You in their rightful place. And Lord, help us to do this daily. Help us as believers to put You in our rightful place daily. So that every day we wake up and it's a new day that You've given us to serve You faithfully. Now, Lord, I pray for those that may need to come for whatever reason. You'll help them to surrender as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed.